Now let us turn to the text of our message today, namely to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 to the end. Matthew 14, 22 to the end. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, not be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out in all the country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. The Lord of creation and providence. There is another passage of scripture found earlier in Matthew chapter 8, telling us about the disciples' experience on the Sea of Galilee with Jesus. In this case, it was a great storm, and the Bible tells us that the water poured into the boat, but Jesus was asleep at the end of the boat on a pillow, and he kept on sleeping. The disciples became panicky and called on the Lord, "Lord, don't you care that we perish?" Then Jesus woke up and he stilled the storm. "Peace, be still." And the storm ceased. And the disciples wondered, "What sort of a man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him?" We have been to the Holy Land 10 times. And every time we go there, we sail on the Sea of Galilee to have the same experience as the disciples crossing the sea. But every time it was good weather, and there was no storm at all, except once, and we were not riding on the boat. As we arrived about evening time, and we were going to settle in a hotel that is built on the Sea of Galilee, we experienced a storm, not a very big one. Nevertheless, the waves of the sea crashed into the compound of the hotel. And we realized we had the same experience as the disciples, but on land and not in deep water. Nevertheless, it was a sobering experience. In this case, we have Jesus, as he saw the disciples struggling in the sea, and the time was the fourth watch, between 3 and 6 a.m. Jesus took pity on them, because they were still toiling very hard when they should have landed. And so he came down from the mountain, he was praying alone, and walked on the sea to help them. Now the liberals and the modernists, who do not believe in Jesus' miracles, would say that Jesus was walking on some rocks hidden in the sea. And some suggest that he was actually walking on the shore. And therefore there was no miracle. But the fact that Peter sank in the deep water and called out for help shows that Jesus truly was walking on the sea. Now Jesus, when he wrought this miracle of walking on the sea, it was not with good reason. For normally he will not do any miracle for the sake of doing a miracle. You must remember that this was just the next early morning after the feeding of the 5,000 the evening before. And Jesus did that miracle of feeding the 5,000 because it was out of compassion to relieve the hunger of the crowds. But himself, he did not do any miracle bread. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights in the desert, according to the will of God. And he did not accept the wicked proposal of the evil one. If you're hungry, turn the stones into bread. If Jesus listened to the devil, and he did turn the stone into bread, the bread that he ate in his stomach would turn into stone. You can be sure of that. Satan's suggestions are always wicked, and we should never accede to his suggestion, but rather repel him. Get thee behind Satan. Now in this case, Jesus was neither doing any miracle for fun, like performing magic, like one in Singapore has now been practicing magic in order to keep his congregation. Rather, he should concentrate on the Word of God. Jesus, in doing this miracle, unconsciously revealed his omnipotent power over nature. Indeed, it is revealed that he is not only the Savior who died on the cross for our sins. This special work that he has done is always before us, and we thank him that by believing in him we are delivered from sin and from hell. But by walking on the sea, he shows his power over nature, and he has rather shown him to be the creator of the world. Jesus has suddenly been lifted up to the disciples that he is not only the Savior, But their great creator, just as we have just sung from this hymn sheet, I like the organist who prepared to play for us that we may sing again. The words of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, shows him to be the great creator. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is the one who created us and who created all the things on earth. And not only all the things on earth, but even the whole universe. The sun, the moon, and the stars. Jesus is our great creator. And it is a good thing for us this morning to realize, indeed, that it is he who has made us. Let us sing the chorus, "Oh, how I love him, the great creator became my savior." Secondly, Jesus is the great provider. Lord of heaven, Lord of creation, and Lord of providence. This fact is shown in his saving the Apostle Peter. Peter, as usual, the very abrupt answerer to every situation, said to Jesus, "If it's you, then let me also walk on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And Peter truly succeeded in the first few steps. He walked on the water. But when he saw the boisterous waves coming, he doubted, he feared, and he would have completely sunk into the water. But again, the miracle of Jesus. Perhaps he was still 20 or 30 yards away, but Jesus immediately grabbed hold of him, showing his mighty power over the water and over the whole creation that he has made. So here we come to another very special doctrine, namely the doctrine of providence. God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and then he rested. But when he started to rest, he immediately continued with providing for this earth, providence, and governed it in every detail, great and small, that it is viably running today. In very small things, even with regard to a sparrow, Jesus says that not one sparrow will fall to the ground without the Father's will. But the greatest, namely the taking care of us. God has special care on his church, on his very own. Today, realize that you are in the center of God's hand, and he takes care of you just as he took care of Peter. He immediately stretched out his hand and saved him. This is a very important doctrine, and I'm very sure you are very happy to hear that in his providential government of the world, we are under his special care. And so we call this his special providence or particular providence. Martin Luther once said, "Now tonight, good night, earth, I can safely go and sleep." In the same way, we can commit ourselves to him and we say good night to our loved ones. And as you know, when you sleep, you do not know what is happening. But God is in full control, and he will take good charge of you. So Peter remembered how the Lord saved him, and this became a great strength in his life. It cushioned him against all the persecutions that would come upon the church in a very few days after Pentecost. In Acts chapter 12, we have the arrest of Peter by King Herod, and was put into the innermost jail and chained to the soldiers. Peter was not worried. He had a sound sleep. He committed himself to God, realizing that God in due time will come and deliver him. And truly it was so. In the middle of night, the angel of the Lord came and released him. He opened the gate and he was set free to return to his people. And when he came to the house of Mark, and he called, and the people were praying for him, could not believe that he was released when they were praying. So Peter could remember how wonderful it was, this particular or special providence that had released him. Today, we are living in a very dangerous world. In the last 52 years, our church has always stood for the truth. But standing for the truth, we are hated by the enemy. And he has tried to harm us in every way that he could. like the waves surrounding Peter. But when we look up to him, we will not be afraid. We will be saved. So whatever troubles that you meet with, realizes in big and in small, God is always there with his church, with his loved ones, with those that have trusted in him. Whatever trouble you have today, realize that God is not unaware of, but he will take good care of you in due time if it is his holy will. And so, we have this assurance. In small things or in big things, now we want to discuss something that is very menacing, especially the last 2 weeks. There has been a lot of talk about war against Iraq. But who is in control of the whole situation? Not Bush or any other power. Everything is in the control of our Savior. There is a sovereign will of God that no one can go against. If the Lord doesn't allow it, nothing can happen. But it is interesting to know at the same time that things are happening in the Middle East, in the Gulf, and there is the prediction, the foretelling of the country, of Iraq, especially in the end times. Anything that is connected with Iraq has very far-reaching eschatological significance. And I would like you to turn with me to the scriptures that mention Iraq, which is now in the news. Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9, verse 13 to verse 19, I read for you. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. The number four, the figure four, is to mean universal, north, east, south, west. And the four angels were loose, which are prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. This is identified as a Third World War by Dr. Walvoord of Dallas Theological Seminary in USA. And I agree with him. For with all the weapons of massive destruction that people will use against one another, how can there be another one? Because for the destruction of so many people, and the later, or rather the earlier part already, it is one third of mankind will be killed. And then now we come to Revelation chapter 16. Very quickly, the scene moves to what is known as Armageddon. Revelation chapter 16, verse 12. And the sixth angel, take note of it, sixth angel blew the trumpet. Now the sixth angel poured out his vial or bowl of wrath upon the great river Euphrates. That is Iraq again. And the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that walketh and keepeth his garments, that he walk naked, that lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. From Iraq up to the north along the Euphrates River, you soon turn left like a U-turn, turn down, and you are very soon in Israel. And Armageddon is a battlefield from ancient times. And there all the armies of the world will be gathered, which leads to Jerusalem. A matter of 3 hours' drive, you come to Jerusalem. And Revelation 14 tells us that there is a river of blood 200 miles flowing down from Armageddon right down to the Red Sea, to Eilat on the Red Sea, to show us the terrible punishment that God will send in the last days when nations fight against one another, centering on Jerusalem. So it is a terrible thing. But what are Christians to do in this very tense hour of America launching attack on Iraq? Christians are always for peace, and we can pray for peace, that God, he will be merciful and not bring such a terrible thing as a third world war to the earth. But anything that touches on Iraq is of great eschatological significance. And so, apart from praying, we must also do our bit. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 24:14, which tells us of a work that we must do, which is not being done in many places. 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Our part is not to go and join in the battle and fight. Our part is to pray for peace and also to work for the salvation of many who have not heard. It must be a witness to all nations, and then will the end come. We have just returned from Africa, and sometimes you wonder what our missionaries can do there. I can tell you that our missionaries can do a great deal of great significance. In one person alone, Sister Chan Pui Fan, she is a nurse, but they call her doctor because she's as good as a doctor in treating all these cases that come every day. On Tuesday, the clinic is open to the Maasai community. They are a population of 200 million in a very lost civilization, in a place where there is no medical help at all. And as you watch the video, which I hope you will see is all published in the weekly, we see them coming with wounds, with cuts, and the nurse undressing them, giving them medicine, 40 to 50 in one day that she will treat. This is part of the work that the Lord wants to be done, to save as many souls as possible while it is yet time. And then will the end come. So we have to double up our work for the Lord. I hope you have read the report in the weekly of all the missionaries we support. And there are over 25 in over a dozen nations, from Singapore to Malaysia to Indonesia to Cambodia to Saipan to the Holy Land, and now to Africa. So these are momentous days, and we do not know what will happen. Of course, we pray it is not the Third World War, but anything that involves Iraq is of great significance to us. Therefore, we pray, insofar as ourselves are concerned, we have no other hope, but we must pray that we will be taken up by what is known as a rapture. Both Christians that are dead and living will be caught up to heaven when Jesus Christ comes to judge the world. And if you are not saved, you will be left behind. May the Lord therefore speak to every soul, from Jesus Christ being revealed as a great creator and also the Lord of providence who governs the whole world. Nothing can escape his hand. We pray that he will still be merciful to us. Let us pray. Thank thee, our Father, for revealing to us through Jesus walking on the sea that he is a creator. Not only the creator, but he is the Lord of providence. He is the governor and the provider in the running of this world. Despite all the wickedness, our Lord is still in control. So this morning we pray for members here who may be in trouble in whatever circumstance, that we know that you are still close to us and will answer all our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.